Well, good morning. It's been really interesting this morning. The theme that I'm talking about is all to do with obedience and surrendering to God. And I've really kind of noticed that theme coming through this morning, even though Joanne didn't really know what I was preaching on and Rochelle didn't, but the things that they said is just really in line with what I've got to bring to you this morning. So obviously that's God, isn't it? So last week, John gave us the first in a series called Core Christianity. He was looking at the person of Jesus. So if you weren't here last week or you didn't hear it, I highly recommend listening to it on podcast. John's nodding and smiling at the back, yeah, definitely. Shout out for John. Woo! Definitely have a listen to that. But for those of you that were here, can anyone remember the three points that he gave about Jesus? He gave three things. Can you remember any of them? Who said that? Sorry, Doreen. Yes, yeah. A barrier breaker. Yes, good one, Doreen. That was one. A relationship builder, yes. Go on. You're whispering it because you're a bit scared to say it, aren't you? Jesus is a badass. That's what he said. Yeah. That's true. Yes. Thanks, Peter. So yeah, it was a really good sermon. And so if you're a bit confused about how Jesus can be a badass, then definitely listen because he wasn't being disrespectful. I promise. So we're going to continue this series over a few weeks, looking at a few different areas of our faith and how we can live it out. So this week, the title is Obey. I don't know why John wanted me to do this one, but there we go. No, I chose it. So God likes to give me a lesson in what I preach. In the weeks leading up to me preaching, God always seems to give me some kind of lesson to actually see, well, are you going to live this out if you're going to preach it? And so I have to be, yeah, always really careful about what I'm going to speak on. Because it happens every time, every single time. I don't know, maybe just God wants to give me a sermon illustration. I don't know, but yeah, it's good. Okay, so you may or may not know that I'm currently doing a psychology course. And last Monday, I had an exam. Now, I've not sat an exam for probably over 20 years. I know that I'm really old. And I've purposefully, every time I've chosen a course, like my degree course, it's always been 100% coursework because I just don't like exams. I hate them. So I've purposely avoided exams at all costs. And so I'm sure you can appreciate life is busy. I've got lots of kids and chaos at home. And so for me to find time to actually sit and revise in silence so that it actually enters my head and stays there is pretty hard to come by. So John and I went away to the leaders' conference and I thought, oh, it's fine, I'll take some revision with me. No kids. Ace. So there was a little window of time, about 2 hours, where I could just sit and do this revision that I needed to do. So I got all my stuff out ready. We went and sat in a cafe. John was doing some stuff on his laptop. I got all my stuff out and I was ready to go. And then God said to me, don't revise, stop, spend some time with me and just hang out with me. My response was, God, I've got an exam. What are you doing to me? And he said, no, don't revise, just hang out with me instead. God, really, you don't understand. My time is precious. This is literally the only window that I've got to be able to revise and keep these facts in my head. But God was really persistent and he asked me to spend time with him instead. And I think I probably sat there for about 5 minutes deliberating, do I revise? Do I spend time with God? What do I do? And then God said, this is a lesson in obedience. I'm like, okay, but I've got an exam. Okay, fine, God, you have it your way. So I sat and I read my Bible and I journaled for a bit and God said a lot to me about seeking him first and putting him above all else, and in particular about the future that he has for me and John. And so that really blessed me that time. It was really good. And then after spending that time with God in his presence, I felt such a peace about my exam. And I did a very small amount of revision because I'd still got a little bit of time. And as I was revising, I felt drawn to certain topics. And I kind of just started making little notes. And then these questions formed in my mind. And I said to John that evening, I think God's given me the questions for the exam. Right, let me just put this in perspective. The exam was 2 essay-style questions. So it was a 2-hour exam, so I had 1 hour for each essay. So they provide one question for each theme. So there are 10 themes, and I choose 2 themes, and I have to write whatever the question is, I have to answer that. There's only one question for each theme. So for example, one of the themes was about sleep. And within that question, the question could have been on either slow wave sleep, REM sleep, I'm checking my notes because I don't know any of this stuff, sleep disorders, circadian rhythms, or the effects of sleep deprivation. So the question could have been on any one of those 5 topics. So the idea is you're supposed to revise all of them and then you can answer that one question. So basically, if the question wasn't on that topic that God told me to revise, I was screwed. That was it. I would totally flunk my exam. But anyway, I'd pretty much run out of time. My brain couldn't contain all of the information, so I wrote down what I thought the questions would be and revised only those topics. Bit of a risk. So I wrote down in my notes, this is what I thought the question was going to be. Is recognition reliant on single or dual process memory? Okay, I don't understand the question either. Honestly, I just memorized facts. I threw them all up over the paper and now they've gone out of my head again. So I'm not that clever. But so the question I wrote down, is recognition reliant on single or dual process memory? So I got into the exam. The question was, evaluate the single process and dual process models of memory recognition. I was like, oh my goodness. I wanted to stand up. I wanted to run around the room. I wanted to but I was in exam conditions. So I had to calm myself down. I tell you, when I saw that question, oh. But let me give you a disclaimer to those of you that are sitting exams at the moment. Taya. I don't know if there's anyone, Ashley. Yeah, that's not a good revision technique. Please don't copy my example of that. This was a lesson for me in obedience more than revision. So yeah, definitely, it's not to get you out of revising. Okay, I have to say that or I might get my wrist slapped. Okay, so. Matthew 6, verse 33 is possibly my favourite verse in the whole of the Bible. And it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now for me, this verse really sums up obedience. It's putting God first in everything and trusting that he will sort out all the finer details. I think that this can be a really hard thing for us to get our heads around, because society paints a very different picture of what obedience is. Society says that it's each for his own. It says the individual conquers all. It says we have rights as human beings to instant gratification, material things. It says that we should put ourselves first, and that's the only way to succeed. It's finding ourselves in the stuff around us, self-esteem, self-confidence, self-worth, selfish. But what if we're to live out what God says? Community instead of competition. Big picture thinking instead of instant gratification. Putting God first instead of ourselves. Finding ourselves in God. God esteem, God confidence, God worth. I think in our society, the word obey has got a lot of negative connotations. It gives a picture of not being able to think for yourself or of losing your identity, and that somebody's in charge and above you and you have to do what they say. Submission is another word for obedience, and the same applies. We think that if we submit to someone, it means handing over control to them. And it does a little bit. But I think society's picture of obedience is very different from God's. Ephesians 5 talks about submission. And while I think submitting to someone else does involve sacrifice, I don't think that God ever intended for us to do ourselves down in order to build someone else up. So let's have a look at this passage, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. So the title in my Bible is Instructions for Christian Households. Depends what version you're reading. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So as this passage stands, I could see it talks about two different areas of submission. It talks about submitting to each other, and it talks about submitting to your husband. If I were to continue reading a bit further on, we can also see that it says there's a command to submit to your parents and also to submit to your master or to your boss. Now, this passage, it does say something about submitting to your husband, and I want you to tune into this, even if you're not married or even if you are the husband, because this here, as it says at the end there, it's a principle of submission. It's not necessarily about the dynamics of a married relationship, but it's a principle of submission, which I do believe should be in a married relationship as well, just so you know. I know that... Sorry, I've lost my place. So, we're going to look at this passage together. The instruction to wives is to submit to their husbands in everything. And I know for a fact that this verse has been used to disempower women. But if we read the instructions to the husband, we can see that he is to love your wife just as Christ loved the church, in that he gave himself up for her. So in these dynamics, the responsibility on the husband and the level of sacrifice expected from him is huge. So God is saying that Jesus gave up everything because he loves his church so much. Jesus died so that we could be presented as holy and pure to God. So when we know and we understand that, why would we not submit to God? Our modern society and relationships can be quite complicated. And I imagine that most of us have people that are meant to submit to us and people that we are meant to submit to. So if you think for a moment about a relationship where you are the person in authority, ask yourself if you make your decisions based on other people's well-being or on your own selfishness. And if you think for a moment about a relationship where someone is in authority over you, do you submit to them even though you might not understand or agree with their decisions? In the story that I told earlier about my exam, I had a choice there whether or not I submitted to God. Now, God didn't say to me, if you spend time with me, I'm going to give you the questions. Because then I would have just been like, yeah, sure, I'll do that, easy. But it wasn't like that at all. It was my choice to submit to God, to trust God, to think, right, God, you know what you're doing here. I didn't think for a second that God would reveal the questions to me. I thought that I would completely flunk my exam. But if God wanted me to spend time with him instead of revise, that's what he asked me to do, so that's what I would do. I saw the revision in front of me. I saw the limited amount of time that I had. But God saw the endless possibilities. I saw my limitations. I couldn't see a way forward. But God saw the bigger picture. And I trusted God. And I think submission and obedience are built on trust and relationship. So in this passage, God is calling us to trust him, to submit to him, and to obey him. But he also makes it clear that we should be treating each other with that same level of trust and submission. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your masters. There is a call here for all of us to obey and submit to each other. About 5 or 6 years ago, I went through a really low patch in my life, and a part of that meant that I didn't want to come to church. And I just wanted to kind of pack it all in. I'd rather have stayed in bed. I felt connected to God, but I didn't feel connected to people. I didn't feel connected to church. I spoke to John about it, and I said, I really don't want to go to church anymore. Now, John rarely speaks to me with authority, because he knows I'll slap him if he does. But this was one of those occasions where he spoke to me with authority, and he said, we're going to carry on going to church until God tells us to stop. You know, we had Taylor and Adam. They were quite young. Caleb was a new baby. And I wanted my kids to be brought up to know God. And bringing them to church is a massive part of that. So John said, we're going to carry on doing this. Now, my natural instinct was to rebel, probably kick up a fuss. I probably did kick up a fuss, to be fair. You know, I probably thought, I'm a grown woman, I can do what I want. And if I don't want to go to church, then I'm not going to go to church. But John was a voice of reason, and I knew that what he had to say made sense. And I remember, shortly after that, sitting in this building, and I always sat right in the back far corner, because I didn't want to engage. And I said to God, I do not want to be here. I just don't want to be here. And I felt God whisper to me, you need to stay here because I have a vital part for you to play in the future of this church. Oh, that's going to make me cry. Oh, I was doing so well. Now, I'm not saying that because I want you to think, hey, big myself up or whatever. I want to say that to you as an example of God seeing the bigger picture. God knowing what lies ahead, and God seeing your future. So against all of my thoughts and feelings, I listened to my husband, and we continued to come to church with our family. Sometimes submitting means going against your will and your feelings. It can mean doing something that you don't want to do for a greater good that you can't yet see. And that's hard, because that's trust. Now, I'm going to say that again. It's something that you don't want to do for a greater good that you can't yet see. Do you know, I'm so thankful that John spoke into me with that authority and made me keep coming to church. And I'm so thankful that God sees the bigger picture and that he's faithful to his promises. I think sometimes when we use this word obedience or submission, we have an idea of kind of a hierarchy. Like if we take a school, for example, then you know that there's a head teacher, then there's assistant head teachers, then there might be the head of each year group, and then head of subject, and then the teachers, and then teaching assistants, not that I'm belittling them because I was one, and then the kids. And so, like, for a kid, if they get sent to the headmaster's office, they know they're in trouble. Because of this hierarchy, they know that that's, like, the guy at the top. And so if they get sent there, you know, that's it, they're in for it. But I think that God didn't really intend us for it to look at it as a hierarchy. Because this passage in Ephesians starts with, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the only hierarchy here is God and then us. We're all equal in the eyes of God. We've all messed up. So in this context, submission can be seen as preferring another. If you prefer another, then that definitely involves sacrifice because you're no longer putting yourself first. Now, that doesn't mean doing yourself down. It definitely doesn't mean hating yourself so that you can love others. We've got to love ourselves. And putting yourself down is not what God intended. And if you're confused by that, then please come and talk to me afterwards because I'd love to chat with you and pray with you about that. God created us to be in community with one another so that we all look out for and prefer one another. So if I live my life preferring you and putting you first in everything that I do, and you also live out your life preferring me and making decisions based on preferring me, then everybody gets looked after, don't they? Just think about that for a minute, what it could look like if everyone preferred another person. No one's in it for selfish gain. Everyone wants to see others do well and succeed beyond themselves. And therefore, everyone is cared for and everyone is preferred. And I really believe that that's what builds up church. Preferring others and putting others first. So despite all I've said about submission and obedience, you might still find the word a little bit cringy, a little bit negative. So let's look at this another way. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. So it talks about training for a race. It says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I'm completely useless at anything sport-related. And most of my time at secondary school was spent trying to think of ways to get out of doing PE rather than actually taking part in it. And I think I spent a lot of my PE lessons standing and being a post for people to run around on the field. And I was quite happy with that. I know others wouldn't be, but that's just me. So this really, I can't really relate to this metaphor very well. So I had a chat this week with Danielle because she is our resident weightlifter. And she's pretty awesome. And she does a lot of training and she competes. And so I picked her brains a little bit to get a bit of insight into competitive weightlifting. And it's a whole new world, mind blown. So Danielle told me that it is really important for her to listen to her coach because he's more knowledgeable, he's more experienced, he understands competitions better, and that's kind of the whole point of having a coach. It's somebody who's the expert in that field that you look up to, that you take advice from, and that helps you and gives you guidance on getting better. Danielle talked to me about max testing, which I've never heard of before. And it's all about pushing yourself to see how far you can get, like the highest, bestest max you can reach. I know bestest isn't a word. And so Danielle was talking to me about this, and she was saying that her coach said to her, do not try max testing until I say you're ready for it. Danielle, like me, she's an independent woman. and she may have tried a bit of max testing before her coach said that she was ready. And then a week or so down the line, her coach said to her, right, let's try this max testing. And Danielle couldn't do it, because when you max test, apparently, it stretches your emotions, it stretches your mental ability, your nervous system. Thanks, that's the word I was looking for. It stretches your whole nervous system. And like, I didn't realise this. I thought you could just go in and like I'm well hard, I'll pick up some weights. But it's everything you have to think about, you know. And so when Danielle's coach said to her, right, now's the time for max testing, Danielle couldn't do it because she'd already tried it and she'd shattered her nervous system. And so she wasn't able to do it. So she was in trouble. But I think there is something in all of us, isn't there, that thinks we know better, that even though we're getting guidance from an expert, we think, no, you've got it wrong. I know myself. I know what's best for me. But for us, applying that to us, God sees that bigger picture. He sees what's ahead. He knows the struggles that we'll face. He knows what training we need. And he knows when we need it. So this requires submission and obedience to God instead of that attitude of knowing better. And Danielle also talked to me about having a weekly plan to gradually build up strength. So I likened it to the Couch to 5K plan, which you might have seen or heard of. I did it once a few years ago and I haven't run since, so it's just the way I'm built. I can't help it. But the idea is that you start off with something you can manage, i.e. sitting on a couch. I can do that. And then you gradually get to a place where you can run 5K. I never actually reached that place, but there we go. And this can take weeks, and the program gets more and more intense with each day. So if you miss a day or a few days and skip them out, and then you go from here to here, then there's a big jump there, and it makes that point really a lot harder to get to. So for Danielle, her coach gives her a weekly plan, and if she doesn't stick to it, then it makes the week after harder to manage. It's a bigger jump instead of a gradual progress, and it causes setbacks instead of progressing forwards. So Danielle in this has learned that she needs to trust her coach, she needs to obey her coach, she needs to submit to her coach. She might not always know the reasons why he tells her to do this and that, but she knows that he has her best interests at the forefront of his mind. He's not trying to manipulate her, he's not trying to put her down, he's not trying to see her humiliated and fail. He wants the best for her. He wants Danielle to succeed. He wants her to do well in competitions. He wants to provide her a route to that success. And then it's up to Danielle whether she follows that or not. And so it's the same for us. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to listen to his guidance. He wants us to obey him, submit to him for our good. It's up to us if we follow him or not, if we listen to him. I really like the Message version of verses 26 and 27. It says, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it and then missing out myself. Training isn't easy. I can't personally testify to that in the physical, but ask Danielle and she'll tell you. It's not easy to stick to a plan and submit to your coach. It's not easy getting to a 5K run when all you're used to doing is sitting on a couch. But if you don't get up and give it a go, you're going to miss out. So what does this thing called submission look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. Last Sunday, John said that it would take years to describe the whole character of Jesus. But when we think of Jesus and his obedience, we've been given the most amazing example of sacrifice, of listening and submitting to God, of preferring others and obeying. This is what obedience looks like. Reading from Philippians 2, again from the Message. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So this tells us the crucifixion was that ultimate act of obedience. God himself sacrificing, preferring others, submitting. And we are called to imitate Christ, to copy him, to be like him as far as humanly possible. And in order to do that, we first have to know him. So these faith rituals that we're looking at, such as reading the Bible, prayer, worship, communion, baptism, and so on, they're all acts of obedience. They may require some sacrifice on our part, but they serve to bring us closer together and closer to God. Now, I love the royal family. John, not so much, but he did let me watch the wedding yesterday, so that was very kind of him. And I especially love this generation of Will and Kate, and now Harry and Meghan. I love them, they're awesome. And also, I love weddings, so yesterday, I was just in my element. It was brilliant. So I watched some of the footage on Friday night, build up, lots of interviews, and then I watched from 10 a.m. yesterday, and obviously I watched the ceremony itself. And it was a really beautiful service, if you didn't see it. It was traditional, but modern. And you could see Harry shed a tear, and that just melted my heart. And Meghan just looked so happy. I'm a bit of a romantic, can you tell? And then Joanne said before about the sermon, the guy that preached. He was amazing. It was a US minister, Michael Curry, who's the most reverend bishop. I don't even know what that means, but that's who he is. And he talked about love, unsurprisingly. He spoke really passionately, he spoke enthusiastically, and he really came alive when he spoke about love. I found it quite interesting that the commentators afterwards were talking about this and reflecting on it, and they were like, what was that guy on? That doesn't happen in British churches. And I was like, mate, you need to come to our church, it's awesome. And there was also one newspaper that focused on the fact that the guy was looking at his sermon notes off an iPad. I'm like, come on, guys, get with it. It's okay. We can do this. Anyway, he gave a real powerful message, and it clearly impacted a lot of people. And so I'm going to finish today just by reading a short section. I was tempted to just read his whole sermon because it was that amazing, and then that would have been my sermon done. But no, I'm just going to read this little section. And if you didn't hear it or see it, then definitely look it up. It was really inspiring. So he said this: there's power in love. Don't underestimate it. Don't even over-sentimentalize it. That's a big word. There's power, power in love. If you don't believe me, think about a time when you first fell in love. The whole world seemed to center around you and your beloved. There's power, power in love. Not just in its romantic forms, but any form, any shape of love. There's a certain sense in which when you are loved and you know it, when someone cares for you and you know it, when you love and you show it, it actually feels right. there's something right about it, and there's a reason for it. The reason has to do with the source. We were made by a power of love. Our lives are meant to be lived in that love. That's why we are here. Ultimately, the source of love is God Himself, the source of all of our lives. So let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your obedience and that great example that you gave to us for how to live, for how to prefer others, and how to sacrifice. I just pray that you help us to submit to you, to understand that your ways are higher than our ways, to understand that you see that bigger picture. Help us to love you, and help us to love each other and submit to one another to honour you. In Jesus' name, amen.